I'll be reading from Revelation 16, 1 through 21 in the ESV version this morning. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and was, and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. This is what they deserve." And I heard the altar say, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who will go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God of on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And they assembled them at the place that is in Hebrew called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there have never been seen since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. This is the word of God, please.
Well, it is good to be back and opening the word with you all. For those who are new, I mean, it's not just that we have a very encouraging congregation here. I've been going through some difficult challenges this summer, being diagnosed with a brain tumor, having surgery in July, and that hymn. Those of you who have been with me through the process are familiar. That hymn we just sang, "How Firm a Foundation," is the one phrase from the middle of the hymn is what came to me 2 days after surgery, as they were sliding me back into the MRI, that would determine the success of the surgery and my long-term prognosis. The phrase that came to me as I was sliding back that was not in my fresh memory, but it was from my old memory as a child in church, was, "Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." And that a pastor friend of mine had prayed that for me. Not only that God would remove the tumor, but he prayed in his boldness that God would remove anything else that was not of his will in me. And I've made that my prayer as well. And that hymn articulates that so beautifully, that this is what God is doing in our lives. Consuming the dross, anything that is sinful and of the flesh, and refining the gold, purifying us. And praise the Lord, the MRI showed that the surgery was successful and ongoing treatment was needed. And so we continue with that. But that's a fitting introduction to Revelation chapter 16. Now, of all the places for a preacher to come back to, having paused a series. I don't know that anyone would choose Revelation 16 and the seven bowls of God's righteous fury. But you got to pick up where you left off. I mean, that's one of the rules of an expository preacher. And this is what God's doing in 16, 17, 18 of this beautiful book that concludes Scripture. He is showing the consumption of the dross of the world. And it's significant that it doesn't just happen in a verse, but it happens over these three chapters where we process the significance of evil and God's response to it, that he is determined to consume every last bit of wickedness and evil and pain and suffering. And we'll hear this beautiful line from the throne today saying, "It is done." So we know the way God operates in creation and in completion is just to speak. We'll see that in the return of Christ, that he will strike down his enemies with the sword of his mouth. And so it's not that Jesus needs all this time. This is to speak to us, all who live on the earth right now, and to show us the significance of evil and wickedness and encourage us that the day is coming when all evil and wickedness will bow before the Lord, who is coming to purge it all away. We do appreciate you continuing to pray for us in this process. I have about 2 weeks of chemo and radiation left, and then we'll get a break. And then late October will be the next MRI. Every other month, I'll have an MRI that will show us the prognosis and how things are coming along. So we appreciate you continuing to pray for us. You know, it's one of those things, you don't know how brave you are until you have something to be afraid of. You don't know how much faith you have until God calls you to step out into the unknown. And this has very much tested us, but we've been so encouraged to have a church family like this. And you all know our extended Christian family is all over the country. And to have people praying with us and for us and walking with us through this has been such an encouragement and a blessing. And how God speaks to us through his word and through music and great hymns of the faith. I had to look up the hymn to be like, this must be a hymn. What's it coming from? And I was so encouraged to get that whole verse, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." We chose to keep the these and thys because it fits the poetry. But what a beautiful picture that God's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in our weakness, and we have been falling daily on the grace of God to help us get through. So today and then next Sunday, we will conclude the judgment portion, and trust me, it's a happy ending when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. So don't miss September and October as we complete the last book of the Bible. We saw back when we paused, what a great place to pause with Revelation 15. As John saw the sign in heaven, seven angels with seven last plagues, which are the last ones, for with them the wrath of God is finished. That's what we'll hear from the throne of God, the voice saying, "It is done." And there's actually then two more chapters to see that being completed and still the return of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. But this should be a wonderful encouragement to us to know that the wrath of God will one day be finished. One day King Jesus will say, "Enough, it's done. All evil and wickedness and suffering and pain will be removed from this world, and he will make all things new for our eternal joy and his eternal glory." Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, justice is coming. We sometimes present the gospel as a bad news, good news. There's bad news that the wages of sin is death, but there's good news that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this in Revelation 16, the justice of God is coming, is not bad news. It is wonderfully good news. Imagine if we didn't have this promise in Scripture. And trust me, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, the promise of God's justice coming. Imagine if we didn't know for sure What was going to happen at the end? Would there be justice? Will God confront evil in the end? We would be much more inclined to take justice into our own hands right now, wouldn't we? If we didn't know that God was going to make all things right in the end, and every knee will bow, and one day every wrong will be exposed by the light of God's glorious perception, and everyone will answer for what they have done and said and thought. This is wonderfully good news. I mean, imagine if Luke and the rebellion had seen the plans for the Death Star and just been like, it's okay, let's just run away and leave the Empire to its own devices, right? It could not be. Imagine if the Avengers saw the threat of Thanos and were like, the Earth will be fine. Thanos isn't that bad a guy. You know, this isn't going to be that bad. I'm sorry. Confession time, okay? The Twilight series is terrible. Vampires and werewolves, but I'm going to tell you, the reason it's terrible is because of its ending. It feels like it's written by a 15-year-old girl, so there's that too. But I'll confess, reading through the series, and my wife made me do it, by the way, years ago, reading through the series, it does get your attention, and you're brought into this world of vampires, and somehow she convinces you that the vampires are good, but you learn that there's these really terrible vampires in Europe. So it sets up these evil villains, but the conclusion of the story of Twilight is that there's this great confrontation to face these evil vampires that you've learned about through the whole series, and in the end, the final confrontation is imaginary. That's a total spoiler on the series, by the way. But trust me, I am helping you. In the end, there is no final confrontation, and they all walk away just kind of a agree to disagree. And we're going to leave these evil European vampires to just do their thing, and it's fine. That's a terrible ending. There needs to be a final confrontation with evil, and yes, any good story is going to have sacrifice involved in that final victory, which is why Avengers Endgame is arguably the best movie of all time. Or second only to Empire Strikes Back. Now, thank you. I'm glad you're with me. You're with me, my people. Okay. There's not a lot I remember from surgery day. Kristen tells me that at some point she did say, I love you, and I did respond, I know. And I'm glad I don't remember that, because it means it was muscle memory and my brain was there to respond on my own. Let's come back to the Bible. Is that okay? Okay. The point is, there must be justice. And passages like this in Revelation 16 assure us there will be justice. Final judgment is coming. Jesus is the one who will ensure that perfect justice will be done, and that should be a great comfort to us when we see with these seven bowls of God's wrath, the wrath of God will be finished. We'll see today three purposes for God's final judgment. First, to unmake the world for the evil that fills it. The world God made, he has every right to unmake, and he will take the world apart because of the evil that fills it. Revelation 16, here's a loud voice from the temple that speaks to these seven angels with the seven last plagues and says, go, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. We saw this with the seven trumpets, and the whole book of Revelation has been building to this point. Seven seals opened on a scroll, seven trumpets that are sounded, each one activating the next sequence of judgments. Now, finally, the last seven are bowls full of wrath that are going to be poured out. So it's three sets of seven. This is not the beginning of the end. This is the end of the end. And now this voice of command coming, this is obviously God himself speaking, go, pour out these seven bowls of God's wrath. And just like the trumpets, this is a remix of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, the evil empire of ancient times, that held the Jewish people as slaves. And when they would not let God's people go, even though Moses commanded them over and over again, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, God said, fine, I'm going to flex on all of your gods, and show my supremacy over all of them. And so the 10 plagues were God's judgment showing his supremacy over all the gods of Egypt. And we'll get them in a little different order as the trumpets did as well. This first one, as the wrath of God, the bowl is poured out on earth, activates these boils and sores, which was the sixth plague on Egypt. The water turned to blood was the first in Egypt, and darkness over the land was the ninth. So they're mixed up in the order, but this, to a Jewish audience, this would evoke all those memories of God's deliverance and his supremacy over Egypt. So the first angel went, poured out his bowl on the land, on the earth, and harmful, painful sores came upon all of the people. The key to this one is, yes, God is pouring out on the land, one of the first things that he created, the heavens and the earth. Now the land, and it's not just that the land itself is unmade, it's who on the land experiences these painful sores. It's the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. There are two experiences of wrath through the book of Revelation. There's the wrath of man embodied in the beast, the Antichrist, and we see the martyrs gathering under the throne of God as the wrath of man increases, and those who refuse the mark of the beast are killed and join the martyrs under the throne of God. Here now we see those who bear the mark of the beast, who worship the Antichrist, they are the ones who suffer as this bowl of God's wrath is poured out. And so there's this division that increasingly we experience as we go through the book of Revelation. You're either going to be on God's side or the dragon's side. You're either going to have a mark that you're sealed with the mark of God, or you're going to take on your forehead, your hand, as the visible identifier of who you are, the mark of the beast that will allow you to do business and survive and not be executed. But you see this division between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. No one can escape wrath in this book of Revelation. No one can escape judgment in the life experience. The question is, will you line yourself up with the wrath of man or the wrath of God? In the end, everyone must choose. And right now, we don't have a visible mark on hand and forehead, but the allegiance is still very tangible and very real. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And everyone right now must choose to follow the broad road in the kingdom of this world or to follow the narrow road that follows Jesus in the kingdom of God. No one can escape that final wrath. Either you face the wrath of man now or you face the wrath of God later. Who will you follow? Verse 3, the second angel now poured his bowl on the sea and it became like the blood of a corpse. Now we know that in the scroll judgments, one quarter of the world was affected. In the trumpet judgments, one third of what was left was affected. Now with the bowl judgments, all of what's left is affected. So imagine all salt water on the earth suddenly turns to blood. Not just the Nile River, but everything that is salt water, and then the very next bowl is poured out onto the rivers and springs, which also become blood. So now all water on the planet is suddenly undrinkable, and all water creatures and all creatures that depend on water creatures would very quickly be dead. I feel like this chapter of Revelation is written for Floridians, because we can appreciate, if you've ever been through red tide, which is, it seems like it's every other year, and it's not all the time, but if you've ever been through red tide, like we, Florida people and those who live on the coast have had a preview of what this would smell like, right? If you've ever been, we had an elders retreat one time that we timed really poorly to go along with red tide, and we were out at St. Pete Beach, and the guys were like, Darren, you got, this is part of, you know, being new to Florida, you got to smell this. And so we go out and we walk. We didn't even get close, you know, but we were like, you immediately smell dead everything. And I was like, I got to see it up close because you see all the dead things along the shore. And if you want to be disillusioned about what you're swimming with at the beach, go walk the shore in a red tide, because like I wasn't surprised to see little eels, you know, like this big. But there were 5-footers out there that were like the width of a softball. And they're like everywhere. And so it's like you're swimming with those guys too. And then all the fish and everything else. And that's just part of the coastline, you know, whatever red tide is that kills them. Imagine if it was all water everywhere. Nothing alive anymore. This beautiful blue planet suddenly turns red. And nothing can survive without water to drink. Just unimaginable. Everything is dying. Then you hear this voice from heaven. This is justice to the Holy One. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and now you've given them blood to drink. The assumption at this point in the Revelation is that all who don't have the mark of the beast have been executed. And the only ones left on earth right now are pretty much those who have the mark of the beast, who have lined up themselves with the devil, and they're the ones suffering. And so they shed the bloods of the saints, and now that's what they have. It's the only thing that they have to drink. This is the justice of God. The altar speaks from heaven, affirming the justice of God. Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Chapter 15, if you want to turn back for some encouragement this afternoon, chapter 15 was a worship song celebrating the justice of God, celebrating his faithfulness, his goodness, his righteousness. And even the altar in the throne room of God is speaking out in affirmation of God the Almighty, whose judgments are perfect and just. So the first bowl pours out on land, soars all over people. The second is on the water. The second and third on all the water. And then what remains is the sky. So the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it's allowed to scorch people with fire, another thing that Florida residents understand better than anyone. A few years ago, we took a float on the Rainbow River, and all the things said you want to get there at 8 a.m. or 7 a.m., and we were like, no, there's a 10 a.m. You can sign up for that. And it's 4 hours. So we get there at 10 a.m. By noon, when the sun is straight above you and there's no shade from the trees anymore, the sunscreen's gone. And we had 2 hours left. The boys on their tubes by the end were flipping like hot dogs on a grill. And I mean, we were absolutely cooked. Two, 3 days later, the boys, we would run from the car to wherever we were going, and they'd be like, don't show the sun your burns. They were still so cooked from the sun. So we've learned, you learn quickly in Florida to respect the sun, to cover and wear sunscreen. But here, this is worse than regular sunburn. This is the sun being turned up to a million and being allowed to scorch people with fire. But notice the response of people. Even though they're scorched by the fierce heat, there's no repentance. Instead, they curse the name of God, not repent and give him glory. 3 times in this chapter, we'll hear that repeated. They did not repent. Even as the power of God is more and more made manifest, even as justice is falling upon them, they curse God instead of bowing in worship to him. So we're seeing creation in reverse. The God who made the land and the water and the sun and the sky is unmaking those in order to remove the evil that fills it. We're supposed to be reminded of the flood story and how evil and violence had filled the world, and so God had no choice but to wipe it out and start over. That's what's happening here in the judgments that are poured out, is God is purging the dross from the entire world. We'll see in chapter 20 with the great white throne of judgment that God will purge the evil from all people. Here we're seeing God doing the work of purging the evil from the world. So the first purpose of God's judgment is to unmake the world for the evil that fills it. Secondly, to unmask the beast, the Antichrist, the kingdom of this world, and the consequences of following. Here's the fifth angel pouring out his bowl on the throne of the beast and his kingdom plunged into darkness, and another of these plagues on Egypt. And you can imagine, at first, darkness would have felt like relief compared to the sun burning you to a crisp. Now there's darkness, but this is a total darkness. If you've ever been up to Kentucky and the caves and stuff, and you get down in the middle and they turn off the lights and it's total dark. You can't even see your hands in front of your face. It's terrifying. everything would grind to a halt. No one can move. I mean, you'd run into something. You'd run into each other. You'd trip over yourself. And so now the kingdom of darkness is given its due and is plunged into complete darkness. But notice in verse 11, still they do not repent. They gnaw their tongues in anguish. They curse God for their pain and sores. So they're stuck in darkness, but still covered in sores, still experiencing the sunburn from the previous judgments. What a preview of hell. Pain and suffering and outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, regret, remorse, and no escape from it. Notice that refrain. They did not repent. The world is being unmade. Now people are being exposed. Evil itself is being exposed. And the most tragic reality, this is the preview of hell and of the eternal condition of those who don't belong to Jesus, is there will be no escape from their own sin. They will be stuck in it forever, weeping, gnashing teeth, furious at God, but also angry at themselves for what they know is a just punishment. C.S. Lewis writes this vividly in his book, The Great Divorce, where he describes what he calls Greytown, a drab little village and a bus stop where people are offered the opportunity to go to heaven and they refuse because they are so conditioned in the world that they know. He's riffing on this refrain of they did not repent. It's very much like what Dr. Seuss describes in The Waiting Place, for people just waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow. That's this white stuff up north. Or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. That's just insult to injury for me right now. Everyone is just waiting. I had to shave Wednesday night because I was getting so uneven. I was shaggy and stuff. And so this side needed clippers. This side, the radiation did for me. It's one of my easier haircuts, you know, of all time. But this idea of waiting, this idea of being stuck is the picture of the preview of hell that we have here in Revelation 16. People who are stuck with their sin, their selfishness, their anger, their bitterness forever with no way to escape. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, you know, if we only lived 70 or 80 years, then our bad choices and our character, our character defects could only go so far. They'd only have a finite limit. Take your anger and bitterness. 70 years, it can't take you that far. I mean, it's still miserable to be around. Take your selfishness and selfish desires to 70 years. Take your lust or your pride or your greed. If it only goes 70 or 80 years, there's a finite limit on how far. But if you take that line and stretch it to infinity, Lewis says that would be hell indeed. And the picture of hell we're given here is people who are now stuck with that sin with no escape forever. It's the outer darkness and the torment of that burning pain. The blessing of life right now, as hard as it is, the blessing of life right now is the possibility and the hope of change. Think of the people that you pray for, that they'll turn to Jesus now. There's hope. While we live, while we breathe, there's hope that they can turn, that they can change, that our friends can escape addiction, that they can heal from their bitterness and pain, that relationships can be reconciled. Right now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of Jubilee. Now is the time that people can find freedom and life in Christ. There is hope of change. Once Jesus comes back, once people die, that hope is gone. Here's the picture of the sixth angel now comes and he pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, its water dried up, to prepare the way for the kings of the east. If you look at this picture, you can see the Euphrates up in the north section, and what a protection that was for the nation of Israel and is for generations, for millennia. But here's this picture of a plague that is poured out, and that river is dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east, the enemies of Israel. Now think of what this would remind Israel of. Their great deliverance was God drying up the Red Sea and leading his people in the Exodus and saving them by calming the waters and dividing them and leading them through on dry ground. And then same thing a few years later under Joshua, dividing the Jordan River and leading his people through on dry ground. This is how God saved his people from Egypt and how he led them to victory in the promised land. But now that is reversed. God is drying up an entire river, not just one way, one lane. He's drying up an entire river to open the way for the enemies of Israel to come in and surround the great city of Jerusalem. We had Genesis in reverse as the world is unmade. Now we have Exodus in reverse as God's people are surrounded, the kings of the east. And now look at this little twist on, again, the Exodus story. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, you get the evil trinity, and out of their mouth comes demonic frogs. One of the plagues, frogs everywhere. Remember the contest? Moses and Aaron doing miraculous signs and Pharaoh and his magicians trying to mimic those signs. Here God allows the false trinity, enables them to give birth to these freaky demon frogs who are then able to do miraculous signs just like the Antichrist will be able to in the Great Tribulation. And their mission is to go and deceive the kings of the world and assemble them for battle. Again, the dividing line that God is making so clear. Will you follow the kingdom of God and the God who's unmaking the world, the creator and the Lord of all things, or will you line up behind the devil and the Antichrist and follow the demon frogs who are able to do miraculous signs? And it sets up a last battle for the great day of God the Almighty, the final day of the Lord. You see this purpose of not only unmaking the world and purging the remaining evil from it, but unmasking the beast. This is the deception of the devil right now. This is the lie that so many in this world believe, is that there are no consequences for following the world and devoting yourself to the pleasures and the offerings of the world today. That's what the Great Tribulation will finally reveal, and the final judgment will fall on. You have to decide. You have to line up on one side or the other, with God, with Jesus, or against him. But there are consequences for those who choose to follow the beast, the Antichrist, and who reject Jesus. The Lord summarizes it like this in verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Do you see the two possible results? Being awake or asleep? And the option of whether you wear pajamas or not. Either, now think of this, if you follow Jesus, if you trust in him, you are dressed in his righteous white robes. It's a beautiful picture. The saints coming dressed in this perfect white. Jesus' robe is covered in blood of his own sacrifice, but the saints are pictured dressed in white. We are dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Those who believe in and trust in Jesus, who follow him, are covered in his righteousness. Those who don't believe in Jesus will be exposed for all of their evil deeds, which will remain upon them. Those who follow Jesus have his spirit inside of us so we can stay awake, so we can keep working, so we can be faithful until our master returns. And others will be caught like a thief and will be found asleep. Just like the flood caught so many unaware, even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness and it took a long time, decades, to build this giant ship, the world was caught completely unaware and swept away in the flood of God's judgment. So you see the purposes of God in final judgment, unmaking the world, purging it finally of evil, unmasking the beast and the devil and the consequences of following. One more purpose for God's perfect justice is to unveil God's power and the justice of his wrath. So all the enemies of God, all the kings, they follow immediately these demon frogs and they assemble at the place called Armageddon. That's a riff on the Hebrew Har Megiddo. Har means mountain, so Armageddon. You see this in the middle. This is where Barak and Deborah fought the Canaanites and won. And it's a place of great battle and death to Israel, but also a place of victory that God provided. And so here's the seventh angel who now pours out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice from the temple, from the throne, saying, "It is done." It's a phrase that should resonate with all who know their Bible well. The voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "Finished." It's one word in the Greek, enough. No more. Should remind us of when he calmed the storm. They're out, and the disciples are like, "We're all going to die." And Jesus just says, "Peace, be still." And the water is calm. The disciples are saved. Should also remind us of his words on the cross as he hung there and said, "It is finished." Atonement complete. The Lord Jesus came the first time to finish the work of our salvation, of our redemption. He's coming back to finish the work of judgment and justice. And one day he will speak those words from the throne and say, "It is done." So those of us who are struggling with illness and pain, with sadness and sorrow, with injustice and loss, hold on to this. The day is coming, and it is coming soon, when Jesus will make this declaration and all evil will be over forever. We do have next week, we got to look at the immorality of Babylon. We got to see the final end of the beast and all the evil that will, in the end, the beauty of next week is that evil will consume itself. You'll see the poetic ending of that. But then chapter 19 is the return of Christ, when we will sing hallelujah. We've heard the voices of the martyrs that say, "How long?" and that agonize. We heard the groaning of Romans chapter 8, "For now we groan." And even all of creation is groaning with us until the sons of God are revealed in our glory, until Jesus comes back and the remaining dross of our selfishness and sin is purged away and our glory is revealed, and then all of creation will be renewed. One day soon, we will hear those wonder. We'll hear the trumpet, and we hear those words from heaven saying, "It is done." Flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, a great earthquake, the day of the Lord. The Jewish people, for generations, held on to this hope that the day of the Lord is coming. The Messiah will come. He will defeat all of his enemies, and he will make all things new. This is what we look forward to, as the birth pains in Matthew 24 finally then give birth to this new creation under the hands of Jesus, the Lord, the Almighty. God remembered Babylon to make her drink the cup of the wine of the fury of God. This is next week. She gave the cup of her immorality to the people of the world to drink, and now she must drink the cup of the wine of the fury of God. Hail the size of St. Bernard's falls on all the earth, and still people don't repent. They curse God for the plague because the plague was so severe. So here's our summary for today. Be encouraged. This is not bad news. This is wonderfully good news for those who know the Lord Jesus. The good news is also for those who don't yet know Jesus, there is still time to repent and bow the knee before him. God's perfect justice is coming one day. Hold on to that promise. Jesus will come back and he will unmake the world that he made to purge all the evil from it. In the end, God will unmask the beast and the consequences of following him, and it will become more and more clear whose side you were on. And that will become extra clear in the tribulation, and to unveil God's power, the justice of his wrath. Our application today is these words from the Lord saying, "I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one." Stay awake, brothers and sisters. We've been given signs to watch for. We shouldn't be surprised when these birth pains escalate, when wars and rumors of wars and conflict and immorality and deception increase, because that's what birth pains do, is they increase in frequency and intensity. And all that is to make the distinction and the division that much more clear. So stay awake. Keep the clothing of righteousness on. The white robes are the good deeds of the saints. Don't go about naked and be seen exposed. Don't compromise. Don't be surprised by deception and temptation. I tell you what, there's nothing like a brain tumor to give you perspective on life, on how short and precious it is, and how desperately we need to trust God for every moment, every breath, every day, and what a stewardship it is. I'll tell you what, if you woke up this morning feeling energy and feeling well, that is a gift. I feel like 4 months ago, I didn't appreciate how good I felt most days. When you wake up and you feel tired and sick and just not energetic, it just gives you perspective, gives you sympathy for other people. So these, since the middle of May, it's really been a significant wake-up call for me to realize what a gift life is. And thankfully, my prognosis is good, but and anyone who has a loved one going through cancer, it's a scary thing. I remember when we got the pathology back and sat down with the surgeon and he explained that was the first, middle July, that was the first we realized that this wasn't just a brain tumor that was giving me seizures. It was, no, this is cancer that we're facing and that I will be a cancer risk for the rest of my life and have to get scans and watch it. But the Lord has assured us of the firm foundation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close today singing All Hail King Jesus. We have the blessing. Every knee will bow one day to King Jesus. Every tongue will confess one day that he is the Lord, but many people will bow before him and confess that as defeated enemies who have no chance to repent anymore. We have the great joy of singing the glory of King Jesus and holding fast to his promise that he is coming back soon to make all things new. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace, that your all-sufficient grace is our daily supply, and we cling to you, we hold fast to you. What a blessing, Lord Jesus, that you are that firm foundation that we stand on. We trust in you, we follow you, we are dressed in your righteousness, and we praise you for that gift of grace we could never earn. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming one day soon to bring perfect justice on this dark and broken world. We look to that day. We trust in that day. It means we don't have to work for justice, right? We have to work for it, but we don't have to manipulate for it right now. We don't have to seek vengeance of our own because you are the God who will bring justice one day. So we trust in you. Help us to stay awake and alert and to stay faithful and working. You are the master. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to bring as many people with us, like Noah on the ark, as many with us as we can, while now is the time of your favor and the day of your salvation. Strengthen us for the work that remains. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.